Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, hear now the word of our God. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. This is the word of our God. Psalm 55 is a song of the betrayed. One commentator notes that the church has sung this psalm in remembrance of Christ's passion, trembling at the depth of evil in the city, but trusting in the Savior, and with him seeking the forgiveness and conversion of those that would only deceive and destroy. Our story tonight is all about the cross. Psalm 55 is very much a psalm of the cross, because it was at Gethsemane that our Lord was betrayed. As he was preparing to go to the cross, it was his familiar friend, his companion, who betrayed him. David reminds us that even though much of our suffering happens because of our own foolishness, God uses even that suffering to conform us to the image of his Son. Psalm 55 does not specify a particular betrayal in the title to the psalm. But since it is grouped with several psalms that speak of various episodes in David's life, we may certainly see it in connection with the betrayal of David by Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. If you want to, just I'm not going to read all that, but if you want to turn over to that in your Bibles, I'm just going to describe the basic background, the basic backdrop of that story, because it illuminates something of what David says in this psalm. Now, think back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 spoke of David's sin with Bathsheba. It spoke of how David had sinned against the Lord. But that story sets in motion everything that follows in the book of Samuel. Not only did Bathsheba's first son die at birth, but the prophet Nathan said in 2 Samuel 12 that just as David had slept with Bathsheba secretly, so also David's neighbor would sleep with his wives openly. And that's what happens in chapters 15 and 16. In chapter 13, we hear how Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Tamar's full brother Absalom then takes revenge, killing Amnon, and then he flees to his grandfather Talmai, the king of Geshur. Then in chapter 14, we hear of the return of Absalom to Jerusalem. And now in chapter 15, we see how Absalom conspires against his father to seize the throne of Israel. The Lord's anointed, David, is losing the hearts of his people. In one sense, you can see Absalom as a classic false teacher. He tells people what they want to hear, regardless of whether he can actually produce. But people will follow a man who tells them what they want to hear. The people have itching ears. They want to hear what Absalom says. But it would be difficult to pull off a coup from inside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, like all capital cities in those days, is packed with loyalists. Absalom has to get outside Jerusalem, but in order to do this, without raising suspicion, he needs a plausible reason. So he tells his father David, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.'" Now, this is an echo of Jacob's language in Genesis 28. Absalom is claiming to be, in a sense, the faithful Jacob returning from Haran. It's a good ruse, and it works. It convinces his father, and Absalom goes to Hebron, the very heart of the tribe of Judah, and he summons his supporters from all over Israel, including Ahithophel. Now, who's Ahithophel, and why should we care? Ahithophel, we learn from other passages of Scripture, is the grandfather of Bathsheba. This gets interesting. Was Ahithophel bothered by what David had done to his granddaughter's husband Uriah when he sent Uriah out to be killed? Ahithophel comes to Absalom in Hebron, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Absalom, in effect, curses his father by seeking to overthrow him. A word comes to David that the hearts of Israel have gone after Absalom, and David decides to run away. Now, why doesn't he stay? He's in the stronghold of Jerusalem. Absalom would have to bring a siege against the city. But whether rightly or wrongly, David is convinced that all Israel is against him. His intelligence reports tell him that Israel will follow Absalom, so David decides to flee. He leaves 10 concubines behind to keep house, but the rest of the people of Jerusalem go with him. Remember, capital cities are stocked with loyalists. The people who live in Jerusalem don't want Absalom, so they're going with David. David, however, stops at the last house of Jerusalem and allows his servants to pass by first. And the Kerethites and the Pelethites, his bodyguard, go first, followed by 600 Gittites, led by Ittai the Gittite. The Gittites are from Gath, the hometown of Goliath. Gath was the Philistine city where David had taken refuge from Saul. And apparently, David made quite an impact on the Gittites. 600 Gittites follow David. 600 Philistine families left their homes and their gods to follow David. But David says to Ittai, "You're a foreigner and an exile from your home. You only came yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us since I go I know not where?" Ittai, however, understands that his hope is bound up in the Messiah, in the Christ, the Lord's anointed. As Yahweh lives and as my Lord the King lives. Notice, he swears by Yahweh and Yahweh's Messiah. And he says, "Wherever my Lord the King shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." If the Messiah is going into exile, then Ittai will follow Christ. It's interesting that Peter will say the same thing hundreds of years later to Jesus. But Peter the Jew will not have the courage of his convictions. Ittai the Gittite will. Indeed, he will lead a third of armies of David into battle against Absalom in a couple chapters. Ittai, the Gittite, will understand that both in life and in death, I belong to the Lord's anointed. And so David crosses the brook Kidron with his disciples and goes up the Mount of Olives. Whoa. Did you hear that? David crosses the brook Kidron with his disciples and goes up the Mount of Olives. That's exactly the path that Jesus will take in John 18 when it says that after Judas had gone out to betray Jesus, Jesus left Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, and went up the Mount of Olives. Jesus recapitulates the exile of David. Jesus had to know the story. He had to know that when Ahithophel had betrayed David, David crossed the Kidron and went up the Mount of Olives. When Judas goes out, Jesus follows in the footsteps of his father, crosses the Kidron, and goes up the Mount of Olives. David goes forth, leading a mixed multitude into exile. Absalom wants you to follow him. And quite frankly, Absalom's political platform looks a lot more attractive than Messiah's. In order to follow the Messiah, you need to have this single-minded attitude of Ittai. Wherever my Lord the King shall be, there also will your servant be. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. His son would weep in agony in this very place 1,000 years later. And it was there, as he climbed the Mount of Olives, that word came to him of the betrayal of Ahithophel, his most trusted advisor. And it was there, within sight of what would one day be the Garden of Gethsemane, that David prayed, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Ahithophel's counsel, by the way, which comes later in chapter 17, will be the counsel of Judas. Take him immediately. Move now. You can get him at the moment. And for that matter, Absalom's rebellion began with a kiss in 2 Samuel 14. And while David is coming to the summit where God was worshipped, note that even in those days, when the temple had not yet been built, this was one of the places outside the city where the high places where the Lord would be worshipped. And having heard the news of his betrayal, David now comes to the place of worship, and there he hears the answer to his prayer. Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head, mourning for David's exile. Hushai will be the means that God uses to turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And David counsels Hushai to return with Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and join them in frustrating the plans of Absalom. Some have said that David shouldn't have sent his friend. He should have trusted God to frustrate Ahithophel. Well, that would be like saying that when someone asks us to pray that God would give him a job, then you shouldn't send out any applications. Just trust that God will provide you a job. Don't bother sending out any applications. Just God will provide. No, it's appropriate. Prayer and action are not opposed to each other. Indeed, I would argue that Hushai's arrival just after David has learned of Ahithophel's betrayal is God's answer. Here, David, Hushai will be my instrument in thwarting Ahithophel's counsel. And then in chapter 16, we see the triumph of the betrayer as the traitor triumphs. The rebel is enthroned in Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. And Ahithophel and Hushai come together before him. The plot thickens. And Hushai says, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Yeah, now, which king is he referring to? Hushai is David's loyal friend. Absalom marvels that Hushai has abandoned David, but he's easily deceived because everyone else in his entourage has given the same reason for following him. Everyone else has betrayed David as well. But Absalom is still relying on Ahithophel for counsel. And Ahithophel urges Absalom to go into his father's concubines. And they pitch a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Precisely what Nathan the prophet had said would happen. To lay claim to the king's concubines was to lay claim to the king's throne. sex and power are intimately related here. The king's concubines are only available to the king. No one less than the king may claim them. Now the concluding comment in the chapter turns our attention again to Ahithophel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. You don't get any wiser than the word of God. Ahithophel was the wisest of counselors. When Ahithophel speaks, even kings listen. And it's in this light that we should sing Psalm 55. David is betrayed by one of his closest counselors and friends, even as our Lord was betrayed by one of the 12. We sing this psalm in Christ, and we pray that God would frustrate the counsels of traitors. Now, you don't need to name names, as it were, while you sing. David doesn't. There's no reference to Ahithophel in Psalm 55. But we can sing this of those who are leading churches astray. We may have our doctrinal ducks in a row in the PCA, but the definition of a false teacher goes beyond doctrine. Psalm 55 is a plea for God to rescue his church from all those who would divide and destroy the people of God. David prays, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." As we've seen before, many laments open with a command. David calls out to God in the imperative, "Give ear, do not hide yourself, attend to me, answer me." This is not the imperative of a superior ordering his servant around. This is the supplication of the helpless crying out for mercy. And David is restless in his complaint. Now, we've seen before from the book of Job that there's a proper place for complaining in the Christian life. Now, we're not supposed to be grumbling and murmuring and all that. That's the wrong sort of thing to do. But complaining is proper. After all, we have a whole chapter in our church order on complaining. Notice there is no chapter on grumbling. Because we are to bring our complaints to those who have the authority to do something about it, and who has a higher authority than God. David brings his complaint to God. And he identifies the problem in verse 3. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Now, notice that he presents his complaint in general terms. He could have said, Ahithophel and Absalom. But David's not writing a personal diary here. He's writing for the people of God to sing throughout the ages. So he writes in general terms, knowing that each generation will know how to apply it. Is anybody making your life miserable because they are holding a grudge against you? Now, maybe you deserved it at first. I mean, think of David. Why is Ahithophel going after David? It may be because David had Bathsheba's husband put to death, and Ahithophel is upset about what David did to his granddaughter. I don't know. We never told why Ahithophel does what he does. But now, Ahithophel is responding sinfully to what had happened. And David's response in verses 4 to 8 will sound familiar. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Get me out of here. I just want to get away. I'm tired of all this. Won't they ever just leave me alone? Ever been there? Sometimes you just want to get out of the situation. And sometimes that's exactly what you should do. Notice David doesn't fortify Jerusalem and stand and fight. David runs away. Nowadays, we call it depression, and we offer you a pill to make you go away. Now, I'm not saying that taking medicine is always wrong, but sometimes our bodies are sending us signals that something's wrong, and if all you do is treat the symptom, you may miss the underlying cause, thereby only prolonging the problem. David wants to fly to the wilderness to get away. Sometimes when you've been through a traumatic event, that's exactly what you need. That's why generation after generation, century after century, dare I say millennium after millennium of Christians would go to the desert. Sometimes you have to just be still, be quiet, hide in a corner for a little while. And David says, oh, that I could. Because sometimes you can't. The word for terror used here, the terrors of death, is a word used to refer to the dread that fell upon Abraham in Genesis 15 when God made his covenant with him. It's terror of the Lord. It's used at Exodus 15 to speak of the terror of the Lord that destroyed Egypt when God came in judgment at the Red Sea. And it's used in Exodus 23 and Joshua 2 to speak of the terror that filled the Canaanites at the coming of Israel to their land. Job will often use the word to speak of God's terrors that have fallen on him. Here, David uses it to speak of the terrors of death. After all, Psalm 55 is very much a song of the betrayed. A song of Gethsemane, because this is where Jesus comes on the night when he was betrayed. He would have loved to have escaped, to fly away. All throughout his ministry, Jesus will often disappear for a while and go into the wilderness and pray. But not on this night. At Gethsemane, he has only a short time as he sweats drops of blood, as he knows that this is the night when his betrayer will come to him. And he must go this night to the cross. And so the Messiah prays that God would divide their tongues. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. The word to divide is the word palag, which reminds us of Peleg, in whose days the tongues of men were divided at the Tower of Babel. David sees Jerusalem becoming like Babel, a city of violence and strife. He identifies seven sins that are found in the city. Violence and strife, iniquity and trouble, ruin, oppression and fraud. Earlier in Book 2 of the Psalter, in Psalms 46 and 48, we heard about the holy city, the righteous city, the city of God where peace is found. But now the city is overrun by seven vices. Violence and strife, iniquity and trouble, ruin, oppression and fraud. Everything is being turned upside down. At Babel, the tongues were divided, and now Jerusalem is becoming like Babel. Jerusalem is becoming a city of confusion, oppression. But at Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, tongues were united. As the Son of David poured out his Holy Spirit on his people, establishing the holy city, Jerusalem, as she should be. In this sense, Psalms 46 to 48 describe Jerusalem as she should be with the Son of David sitting on the throne. Psalm 55 describes what happens when the king is betrayed by his friend. And you hear this in verses 12 to 14. For it's not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Ahithophel had been one of David's closest counselors and friends. They had taken sweet counsel together, and the memory of those times of sweetness only makes his betrayal more bitter. And so David says in verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. This echoes Numbers 16, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their households, when they had betrayed Moses and Aaron. Now David prays that God will do to his betrayer as God had done to Korah. One commentator points out, it's a frightful thing for the earth to open and swallow up those wicked men. But it is a great consolation to the persecuted church when she reflects upon the preceding examples of vengeance and of righteous judgment, as God, by His word and appointment, has always ordered it, and will certainly carry on matters to the end if we betake to Him for refuge. Last week, up at the Canadian Reformed Synod, I spoke with four missionaries to Indonesia who told the story of two local pastors who sought to reintroduce pagan funeral customs into the church. Another local pastor objected and led the faithful away from the funeral, warning that God's judgment would come against those who returned to paganism. Within a week, one of those two pastors had died in his sleep, and the other was nearly killed by a tree that fell on him while he was walking down the street. Needless to say, when he recovered, he repented, and the church never again used those pagan customs. Sometimes God, in His mercy to His church, sends very clear signals, very clear warnings. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. And God says, I'm not going to let this happen in my church, in my city. Well, David concludes his song for the betrayed with a statement of confidence. Because in the midst of this trouble, David says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. Now, back in verse 10, we heard about the seven vices stalking the city day and night. The peril of the city by day and by night is outmatched by the complaint and the moan of the psalmist. Because David says, I will utter my complaint unceasingly, evening and morning and noon. If he had just said, I utter my complaint evening and morning, it would have suggested connection with the morning and evening sacrifice. It would have suggested that he began the day and ended the day with prayer. But so perilous is his plight that David insists that he prays evening and morning and at noon. Even in the middle of the day, when most people are occupied with their business, David is occupied with his moaning before the Lord. And David has confidence that the Lord hears his voice. This indeed is part of what is behind what the apostles tell us when they tell us to pray without ceasing. Don't just make it a matter of evening and morning, but also at noon, throughout the day, let your complaint and your moan come before the Lord. For He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Yes, there's the one who has betrayed Him, this close friend who has betrayed Him, and yet because of that, this is with our Lord Jesus. There was one who betrayed Him, and He brought an army to arrest the Son of God. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. God will vindicate me. When David is guilty, he repents. Psalm 51. When David is innocent, he brings his complaint to God and demands vindication. Psalm 54. And that's why in Psalm 55, David is confident that no matter who may betray him, God will redeem his anointed and deliver him. God is enthroned from of old, and He will hear the cries of those who cry to Him for help. In verse 20, David returns to Ahithophel. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated this covenant. His speech was smooth as butter. Yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. I say, Ahithophel, that you could say Judas, or anyone else through all history who fits the description of a smooth-talking traitor. How do you use words? Do you use your words to love, or do you use your words as weapons? Remember 2 Samuel 16:23. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Ahithophel's counsel was smooth as butter, softer than oil. His words were esteemed as the word of the Lord. Now, in verse 22, the voice suddenly shifts to the second person singular. It is as if another voice suddenly enters the conversation and says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Who's talking? How about Ahithophel? David had earlier said that his friend had given him sweet counsel when they would walk in the temple together. And now, suddenly, in the middle of the psalm, there's some other speaker who suddenly pops up and gives sweet counsel. Is it possible that Ahithophel had used these very words to David one day as they were walking together at one of the feasts? If that's the case, then verses 22 and 23 are more intimately connected than they may appear. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Yes, Ahithophel was right. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Yes, the Lord will never permit the righteous to be shaken, but God will cast down Ahithophel, because Ahithophel turned to blood and treachery. Indeed, when Ahithophel discovers that his counsel was not taken by Absalom, Ahithophel will go out and commit suicide, just like Judas 1,000 years later. It's in a similar context of danger, persecution, and suffering that Peter quotes verse 22 in 1 Peter 5. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, all your burdens on Him, because He cares for you." Think of how Jesus treated those who crucified Him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet, for those who do not repent, that same Lord Jesus will come at the final day in order to destroy them and cast them into the lake of fire. Even so, we need to heed this call. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We need to hear that sweet counsel and remember that God is faithful. That when you have experienced betrayal, when you have experienced the traitor who uses smooth words, that you may still cast your burden on the Lord, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, have mercy on us. Because we are weak and frail, and we are assaulted by words. We hear words that would lead us to doubt You and mistrust You. We hear words that call us to turn away from You and to believe that what You are doing will not work. Have mercy on us, O God, and grant that we might hear Your voice, that we might hear what You have promised. And when our hearts are in anguish within us, when we wish that we had wings like a dove to fly away and be at rest, may Your Holy Spirit strengthen us. Help us, O Lord, as we listen to Your voice, that we might hear Your faithful promises, that we might hear Your steadfast love that You have demonstrated in Jesus Christ our Lord, the One who was betrayed to His death, and yet You raised Him up and seated Him at Your right hand. And may the Spirit of Your exalted Son take rest in our hearts, that we might cast our burdens on You, that You might sustain us and never permit us to be moved, to be shaken from our confidence in You, that You will save us. You will bring us through suffering to glory because You have raised Jesus from the dead. O Lord our God, have mercy on us. And as we walk before You this week, help us, O Lord, to speak wise and sweet words to one another, that we might encourage one another in the way of our Lord, that we might heed the admonitions of others and seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, that we might draw near to You in the hour of trial. Have mercy on us, O Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.